heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one? Are you the one who should come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. And blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me." And the disciples are on the way. And then Jesus talks about John. And we'll mention that in a moment. And then if you go down the page and get to verse 25. "And at that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" Here's the words. Listen to it. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, just touch our hearts as only you can this morning, in that amazing way that you have right across the spectrum of a congregation like this. Speak into every heart and life, preacher and hearer alike. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you pick up the newspaper report of the Duchess who's lost her tiara in one of the supermarkets? I don't know how you do that. But the police have reckoned that whoever picked it up, it's on its way and being sold for drugs. But there was another report of a woman who put £15,000 in a Tesco bag for safekeeping. She thought the burglars wouldn't be able to find it if they broke into her house. And then she forgot all about it and she accidentally threw the bag away. £15,000 into the rubbish bin. It took a whole group of workmen 9 hours in the landfill site searching for that package, the treasure in the bag, and to give it back and restore it back to the lady. Was it a silly woman? Or what? Don't be hard on folk like that. Don't be hard on the Duchess. Don't be hard on the woman who threw away her 15,000 savings. Because we're doing exactly the same. We're throwing away treasures. If I asked you to shout out your favorite verse, some of you would say John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Some would shout Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Some might shout Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." And I think without doubt, some of you would shout out Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as the words are quoted, as I read them there, were you running ahead of me? Were you able to finish the verse before I actually read it? Because we know it. And we can repeat it to ourselves. And you know the adage, familiarity breeds contempt. And we know this verse, and it's a blessing, it's a treasure. And you know, so often we throw it away. We throw it away. Because we're so used to it being there. Now, Matthew was a Jewish tax collector. That's an anomaly in itself. Working for the government of the day, Rome, he was something of a traitor in the eyes of many. But Matthew was accustomed to keeping systematic records because he was the tax collector for Rome. And Matthew's gospel is a set of systematic records, statements to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, he's the Messiah, and he's the King. And what Matthew does, he builds a bridge to take us out of the Old Testament and into the New. And Matthew wants to introduce us to this new King. And he wants to introduce us not only to the new King, but to his kingdom. And when the King is present, he wants to let us know that's when the kingdom of God is to be experienced and known there and then. And that message of the kingdom was what John the Baptist was proclaiming and ministering about. And it's what Jesus talked about from verse 17 of chapter 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's drawn near to you. It's here. It's now. It's something you can experience. And so you begin to sense something about this new King, his authority and his power. And you see it over disease, and you see it over demons, and you see it over circumstances. And then one simple thing emerges, is that the kingdom requires men and women who will have a heart response, a moral and spiritual response. John was calling for repentance to belong to the kingdom. Jesus was declaring, I didn't come to overthrow Rome. I came to transform your life. So if you trust me, if you give me your heart, if you give me your life, then a new people will emerge. The kingdom will become a reality. The church, you, me, us, you see? So here I am, I'm reading this, and I'm involved. I'm reading this, and it's about us. And there are implications in what I'm reading for you and for me and for our lives today. We claim to be part of his kingdom. We are the people of his kingdom. Now, when you get to chapter 11 and 12, a turning point has been reached. Because instead of receiving the king, then you get the story of how they will rebel against the king. Now, John has been true to his ministry and consequently he's languishing in prison. And he's not afraid to die. He simply wants to make sure, have I done the right thing? All this preaching, all this working, all this endeavor that I put in, was it for the right kind of cause? Is Jesus who he really says he is? Are you the one? Are you the one? Can I trust you with my destiny? You see, it's an honest question. And so you get this amazing reply. You see, no Old Testament record of anyone ever having their sight restored. It was only, if you are going to understand something about the Messiah, what the Messiah will do is he'll give sight to the blind. And Jesus has been doing that. That's what he says. Go and tell John, the blind receive their sight. You see? And the dead are raised. Only Elijah and Elisha ever raised the dead. And the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and the lepers are cleansed, and the good news is preached to the poor. And immediately, John would understand that. It's Isaiah 66, it's Isaiah 35. It's amazing promises, and he would know about it. Now, the disciples go back to John, and Jesus says, I can't leave it there. I can't leave it there. And he starts to explain, and said, you know what? John was one of the greatest prophets that's ever been around. And that staggers everybody. And then, without a pause, he starts talking about the children playing in the market square, playing their pipes. Mom's over there, the mothers are shopping or talking or doing what they do. And the children are playing flutes. They're playing a game. And he says, you know, Are you playing a game? Is life just a game? But you know it's not. You know life is for real. And you know life is about choices. And there he's brought you to the crux of what is at the end of the chapter. You see, you cannot study the life of Jesus and his message and walk away without making some kind of choice. And it's quite a choice. Because you will either say, I'll follow Jesus or I'll go back into the world. I give him my all or I can give him nothing. I'll look after things in this life or I'll take care of the next. I'll either go his way or I will go my way. And if Jesus is the answer, then what else is there? What other valid options would I have if I don't accept him? And the concluding comment is a demand that makes for the individual to come to him and surrender. Come to me. And he's asking for control. He's asking for surrender. And I have to emphasize that his invitations are only expressions of his love. And they're extended both to saints and sinners. Who you are and what you've done and where you have been and how you are even at this moment of time, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus extends, having said all of this, he extends this invitation, and you can summarize it with three commands. Come to me, take my yoke, and learn of me. And he demanded then, and he demands still now, that we offer him that kind of total allegiance. Do you remember when he addressed the crowds and 5,000 of them are fed with the little boy's lunch? He actually does all he can to discourage people from following him for the wrong reasons. They wanted more miracles. We got a message to proclaim. They just wanted more manna. They wanted more bread. But he wanted to be their master. And by the end of the day, if you read that story, most of them had left him. It was too tough. It was too demanding. And one by one, they've gone, except for the 12. They were sold out, lock, stock, and barrel. And they were in so deep, they couldn't turn back now. And they're beginning to be convinced that Jesus is the Savior. He's the greatest person who ever lived. And I want you to see that he's here. And he's now. It's personal. It's powerful. It's about a relationship with himself. And all he asks, and all he insists on, and all you have to do this morning is come and take and learn. Now, when you glance again at the gospel records, you become aware of how many different kinds of people came to him. Some of the most delightful stories that you can read in those four gospels describe what took place, what happened to people who came to him, who took from him, who learned from him. Let me illustrate something. Have you noticed how babies... I was triggered by that catalogue telling me the dog answers to the name no. How babies will respond when they don't know words. All a mom does is hold out her arms. The baby can be crying. The baby can be agitated. The baby can be anything and everything. It can be wet, it can be miserable, it can be sick, it can be whatever. And when mom holds out her arms, and the baby doesn't have to have words, but it responds to the mother's embrace. And it's a kind of instinctive thing, the outstretched arms. And I wanted just simply to share with you, in just the same kind of way, instinctively, you can realize that Jesus invites you to come and to take and to learn. And whatever was happening before you came here, he is reaching out to you. You don't have to know all that is required. You just take up the invitation. And you realize Jesus is not only who he said he is, but he can also do what he says he can do. There's no greater savior than him. Here's four simple points. How simple it is. How simple it is. Come to me. Come to me. It involves making a decision. You have to come. You know how I've shared with you pictures from India and Manipur and that. And you've seen pictures on your television of the kind of things that people do in other parts of the world, attempting impossible things in attempt to come to God. And they travel distant shrines. I sat earlier in the year for an hour just watching Hindus who'd walked and walked and walked for days going past the hotel room where I was because they were trying to please their God. The search for peace, the search to please God and to be forgiven, they flog themselves, they lacerate themselves, they put barbed hooks in the back. It's incredible what they do. If you go to the Philippines at Easter, they will even allow themselves to be crucified, all in an attempt to please God and find forgiveness. And Jesus says, come to me. It's possible at any time, in any part of the world, and even right here. Because there is no charge to pay. There is nothing to do except to make a decision to come. It's as simple as that. In making the decision to come, it means moving in a direction. It's come to me, unto me. And there's a magnificence about this scope of all that labor and are heavy laden. And by now, I look at you as your pastor, and I know some of the things you've gone through. You know them too. Things have happened to us all. Things have brought misery and upset and despair. Things have happened on this journey we're on, and there have been setbacks and life situations. And we've discovered that all the money in the world can't prevent sorrow and pain and trouble invading everybody's life. And we've seen education spiral into all sorts of places. And education can influence a man's mind, but it cannot guarantee immunity from grief and pain. And ours is a troubled world. And we know that at first hand. And so, who's this promise for? Well, this promise is meant for everyone, irrespective of their creed, their color, their nationality. But it is determined by this proviso. It's so simple. But you make a decision and you go in a direction. Come to me. You don't look anywhere else. You don't depend on anyone else. You find your answers with other things. No, you come to Jesus. Let me give you an acrostic that I learned. Watch it with me. C, come. No, not that way. C, Christ. O, offers. Me, everything. That's why you come. When you do that, when you realize that Christ offers me everything, you come. So how simple it is and how special it is. I will give you rest. Physical rest. All you that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus identified with working people. He knew about long hours. He'd worked them as a carpenter. He spoke in his stories. He told about sowers and shepherds and fishermen. He chose hard-working men to be his disciples. I'm talking to some of you guys and some ladies. Are you tired at the job you're doing? Tired because of the demands that are being made as you labor? Wondering how to find strength to go on? Then go to Jesus. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He offers you physical strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you will find the strength to make it through your week. And here's your key. I'm looking at you now. Where you are is the key. Because when you come to worship, when you break your week, when you make the Sunday your Sabbath, this is your day for rest. This is what God has predetermined. This is what he's instructing you about. If you come to me, you will find rest. You come here week in and week out. Make sure you never miss. Because here you can find rest. Here you can be refreshed. Here something can happen. I can't explain it. I just know it happens. Something happens in our hearts, in our lives, as a dynamic born of his Spirit that makes us say, well, I can face Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So there's physical rest and there's emotional rest. If you're heavy laden, and these emotional burdens, we spent 10 minutes before we came in here as deacons and pastors talking about a problem with one of our folk here. It's an emotional burden. And emotional burdens drain your strength. Worry makes you tired. Daily cares will rob you of your energy. Jesus is the problem solver. Jesus says we can cast all our cares on him. You know, 1 Peter 5:7. And he gives us peace when we're troubled, a peace that surpasses. It doesn't make sense here. It doesn't. Our human understanding can't say, well, how am I getting this? But it's a peace that surpasses all human understanding. And his grace is sufficient for our every need. How did I make it? Only by his grace. You see? So come to me. That's how special it is. I will give you rest. A physical rest, emotional rest, and spiritual rest. You will find rest. It goes on in the verse. Find rest for your souls. And this can only occur when we rest in him. Did you notice all the pronouns? Me, I, my, me, I, my. I will give you rest. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will come again. We were looking at something of that last Sunday, weren't we? Hey, let me move it from the second coming to this morning. Does Jesus need to come to you again this morning? I will come again. I will come again. Before you ever were up this morning, I was here. And I stood by where you are sitting. And I said, Lord, I want you to come again. And whoever sits in the seat here, I want you to bless them. I want you to touch their hearts and their lives in the indescribable and wonderful way that you have. See, wise men can give us advice. Wealthy can give us financial help if that's what we're struggling with. But only Jesus can give us rest. He alone can relieve a tortured conscience. He alone can calm a troubled mind. I don't know whether you know Lloyd Ogilvy, great guy in preaching and in the revival work and books. But he tells a story of an experience that happened to him. He's going off to the Boy Scouts camp, and he sees one of the Boy Scouts with this huge pack on his back, and he stops to pick him up. And the boy gets in the car, but he never takes the pack off his back. And Ogilvy says to him, "You take off that back." And the boy says, "No, sir. It was so hard to get on, it would be difficult to take it off." And Ogilvy says, "I made that my children's talk the next week. Because I realize that so many of us are riding," he talks of riding in God's grace, "and the load is still on our backs." What's your burden this morning? What's your burden? I'll tell you what my burden is. My boy. Never seemed to be able to solve it. These men, and Valerie were with me here, we were talking about a burden in the back there, one of our families. This morning, that's the burden we were talking about. Because all of us are carrying burdens. The burden that causes us difficulties. Burdens that create a reaction of guilt, of fear, of frustration, of anger. You know, when Ogilvy wrote this up as a children's talk, he put a phrase, "What's in your knapsack?" Because that's what they call a backpack. Hey, what's in your knapsack? What's in your backpack this morning? What are you carrying on your back? Hear me? Very simple. Very special. Very significant. Take my yoke. In a phrase, Jesus has asked for full surrender. It's not forced. Notice that. It's not a forced surrender. You take it. Take my yoke. Time and time and time again, when you read what he has to say in his gospel preaching, the word must. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. But not here. It's not a must here. You take my yoke. The Romans had conquered the world and they forced their yoke upon every nation that they had defeated. And do you know what it meant? So often those who had the yoke of Rome, they hated Rome. They served her with rebellion in their hearts. And she said, "I don't want followers like that. Not on those terms." So we take or we spurn the yoke, because ours is the choice. It's not forced, because it's a yoke of service. Because in serving you find rest. The yoke is a double yoke. It's back to the agricultural realm of the two animals yoked together. And it's Jesus saying, "Look, I want you to pull alongside me." And when we pull together and we go together, that's how we create a straight furrow. If we're plowing for the farmer. When he says, "Take my yoke," it's about him saying, "Let's do things together." It's a remarkable offer of partnership with God. Have you accepted it? If not, why not? The challenge for us all is to want what he wants. Come to me. Take my yoke. And so the final word I'll use, how sensible it is. Learn of me. Learn of me. They spent an evening celebrating the Passover. And it began in that upper room with disputes over the seating arrangements. Who was the honored guest? Who got the number one slot next to Jesus? And Jesus has to talk to them and remind them that the greatest is the person who serves. And then it was a question of protocol. There had been no servant at the door to wash their feet. It hadn't been arranged. The individual was not there. And in the corner of the room is this jar of water and a basin. And Jesus takes off his robe and he takes a towel. Well, you know the rest. With a basin, the Lord of the universe washes the feet of these men who are his disciples. He's doing the unexpected. He's doing the unimaginable. And that's what makes him great. And he says, learn from me. Learn from me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Very simple. Very special. And very significant. Because take my yoke. Let's pull together. Let's learn of him. Let's go this week. You and me. Us. We've been refreshed. We've been renewed. I look forward to seeing you back here next Sunday morning to get the strength and the energy to go on into that next week. I'm looking forward to seeing you doing that. But this week, we'll take the yoke. We'll pull with him. Won't it be a wonderful week? What a wonderful week. It'd be in Rochford if every one of us pulled side by side with Jesus, day in and day out, no matter what, because we've learned of him. We've learned of him. And there's much more to learn of him. So come back next week and the week after and learn of him. Come, take, learn. Amen. King of Kings, Majesty, number 1000 in your book. Your Majesty, I can but bow and lay my all before you now. In royal robes, I don't deserve. I live to serve your Majesty, to serve with you, your Majesty. 1000, let's stand and sing it as a response. Say that as a closing prayer with me. Just say it with me. I live to serve your Majesty. You hear us. You hear us, Lord. Here we are. We want to pull with you this week. Side by side. We come, we take, and we learn. So that this heart of ours can be transformed. This life of ours can be blessed. And we can be a blessing out there to others. May mercy, grace, and peace, a blessing of the triune God, rest upon you and go with you. In Jesus' name, amen.